Acts chapter 4 this morning, and we're going to start in verse 32, and we're going to read through verse 11 in Acts chapter 5. Four 32 through 5:11. Now the large group of those who believed were of one heart and mind, and no one said that any of his possessions was his own, but instead they held everything in common, and the apostles were giving testimony with great power to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was on all of them. For there was not a needy person among them, because all of those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the proceeds of the land that were sold, and laid them at the apostles' feet. This was then distributed for each person's basic need. Joseph, a Levite and a Cypriot by birth, the one the apostles called Barnabas, which is translated son of encouragement, sold a field he owned, brought the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet. But a man named Ananias, with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property. However, he kept back part of the proceeds with his wife's knowledge, and brought a portion of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. Then Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the proceeds from the field? Wasn't it yours while you possessed it? And after it was sold, wasn't it at your disposal? Why is it that you planned this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. When he heard these words, Ananias dropped dead, and great fear came on all who heard. The young men got up, wrapped his body, carried him out, and buried him. There was an interval of about 3 hours. Then his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Tell me, Peter asked her, did you sell the field for this price? Yes, she said, for that price. Then Peter said to her, why did you agree to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Instantly she dropped dead at his feet. When the young men came in, they found her dead, carried her out, and buried her beside her husband. Then great fear came on the whole church and on all who heard these things. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading and the proclamation of his word. Maybe you've seen the movie The Rookie. It tells a story of a guy named Jim Morris. Jim Morris loved baseball, and it was his desire to become a professional baseball player. And he was drafted early on into the major leagues and played a while in the minors, but never quite made it to the majors because an injury cut short his career. And so after that, he began to coach baseball in a town and teach in a town called Big Lake, Texas. And so he was teaching and coaching in this town of Big Lake, Texas. And his teams weren't really good. At least that's the way the movie proclaimed it, you know. But his team was improving, and he would pitch batting practice to them, and some of his players noticed that he really had a good, you know, really had a good pitch. And so he was trying to motivate them, to help them to play better and win districts and to win. And he said, they were working at it. And finally, his players decided to make a bet with him. They said, if we win districts, then you've got to try out for the majors again. And he played as a young man, but now he was 35 years old, high school teacher in Big Lake, Texas. And so to kind of appease them and to motivate them, he agreed, if you make districts, I'll find a tryout and I'll try out for the majors. Well, they made districts. And Jim Morris found a place where he could try out. And to his astonishment, as he tried out, the scouts really were not that interested in him because he's 35 years old. But he threw, I think it was like 12 fastballs over 98 miles an hour. And so they did become interested. And they signed into a minor league contract. And then he moved up to the minors. And finally, at 36 years old or 37, he played a couple years of Major League Baseball. Now, the thing that I like a lot about that movie is it talks about the power of community. The small town of Big Lake, Texas, and how they encouraged him and how they encouraged his players. And it talked about how they pushed him on. And it talked about his players. You know, they played hard for him because they wanted him to try out to see if he could make Major League Baseball again. And so the power of community helped Jim Morris to be the best person, the best ball player that he could be. You see, there's power in community. The community helps us to be the best people that we can be, to be the best that God intends for us to be. And we often forget that. You see, God saves us to live in community. When we repent of our sins and believe in Jesus, the one who died and rose again for us, God places us in community because we need each other. We need Him, we need Him to save us from our sin, but we need each other that we might live for His glory. And it's only in community that we can become all that He intends for us to become individually and collectively. I really get tired of people telling me they don't need the church, they don't need believers, they don't need to attend worship. I just don't see how you can live your life without other believers helping you to live the way that you need to live. You are weak. You know, if you take one coal and you light it and you place it, it's not going to burn very long, but if you put it with a group, it will burn a long time. And that's the way it is in our lives. We are not meant to live the Christian life in isolation. We're meant to live it in community. We are interdependent. I need you and you need me. There's power, strength, love, concern, and support as together we live for the glory of God. And so God's Holy Spirit brings us together and He makes us one under the authority and lordship of Jesus. And He teaches us to love each other. He teaches us to encourage and support each other. And there's a great attraction. There's a compulsion when people see this happening. You know, Jesus gave us the greatest evangelism program you could ever discover. He said, "By this all men will know that you're my disciples if you love one another." In the early chapters of the book of Acts, we see community. We see people uniting because of Jesus and impacting those around them. That's the way it is to be today. We're to love each other and live in humility for His glory. And I think as you read the book of Acts, you get the idea of how the people lived in community. And I think this passage of Scripture that we read today teaches us that the powerful presence of God's Holy Spirit works through people united under the lordship of Jesus Christ. Together, the Holy Spirit works together through people united under the authority and lordship of Jesus. See, we live in a broken world and people are looking for relationships. And all of us know they need their relationship to God restored. And that was so important to God that Christ died for us and rose again, that He gave His life. But also, they need relationships with other people. We need relationships with other people. And people are looking for genuine community. And when the church lives under the authority and lordship of Jesus, that can happen. And that will happen. I want you to look at some things that happen in Acts that ought to happen among us. Living in community helps us live unselfishly. The church has won, as we looked at last week. They had prayed for the Lord to enable them to speak the message of the gospel with great boldness. They prayed for Him to continue to demonstrate His mighty power. They had been threatened by the leaders. Don't preach anymore in the name of Jesus. And then they prayed and God immediately answered their prayers. And they continued to boldly preach the gospel. They continued to boldly preach the gospel. And in 32 through 37, we have a summary of what was happening in their community. It tells us that no one said that any of his possessions was his own. People's possessions they possessed, and it wasn't so much they brought them together, but whatever I have is yours and whatever you have is mine. They shared their possessions. They were willing to give of their stuff and their property and their finances so that people would have their needs met, and so that the name of Jesus would be glorified, so that no one would be left behind. And so there was an unselfishness that pervaded the community. The main concern was not what's in it for me, but how can the things, the stuff, the money that I possess, how can God use that to help my brothers and sisters in Christ? Verse 34 says, there wasn't a needy person among them. Wow. Among the community, among the church, there was not a needy person. The scripture says, well, you know, tells us how that happened. Verse 34, if all those who own lands or houses sold them, brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet. It's not like that immediately when they came believers. I don't think the scripture is saying that. It's saying from time to time when they saw a need, someone with a piece of property, someone that had the ability to meet that need, they would sell that property and they would bring it to the apostles, and those needs would be met among the people of God. There was an unselfishness. There was a willingness to give up whatever they had to help others to live for the glory of God. There was an unselfishness among them. That ought to pervade us. You see, the stuff we're given is not given to us just so that we could enjoy it ourselves. There's nothing wrong with enjoying your stuff. There's nothing wrong with that. But it's more than that. God gives you the stuff so that others could also, their needs could be met, and they could enjoy it with you. You see, you are entrusted with the stuff, the finances, the things that you have, to use it all for the glory of God and for the building up of the body of Christ. God gives it to you. That's the reason. A few years ago, it's been longer than I want to acknowledge now, but my son, after he graduated from high school, a couple of summers he worked at a ministry called Power Plant, which is a church planting ministry. And he began as a worship leader. And so so Nathan was getting ready one summer to go to Power Plant to lead worship all over the country in many different places. And he needed a new guitar. He wanted a new guitar. And so an organization called Great Deeds heard that he would like a new guitar to use in leading worship. And they helped him purchase a guitar. It's about a $4,000 guitar. Nice Taylor guitar. Any of you know guitars? And he used it to help lead in worship all over the country. But it's interesting to me, Nathan still has that guitar, he still uses that guitar, but you know something else that he does that I don't know if his dad would be as willing to do as he is? He lets people use it a lot. I'm not just talking about a little, he'll let them use it for weeks and months at a time. You see, I think he understands something that I need to understand, that all of us need to understand. When God gives you something, it's so that you could share it, so that you could use it for His kingdom and His glory. He understands He's just a steward, a manager of that guitar, and it's to be used for the glory of God. So not only has He used it, but others have used it in leading worship and all kinds of other things. You see, that's the attitude we ought to have toward the stuff that God gives us. There ought to be an unselfishness about us. And, you know, we all have to be honest. We have to fight against our own selfishness, don't we? I mean, I wasn't born that way. You know, when you're crying as a baby, you're not saying, I want to share, you know, my food with somebody else. I want to be, you're not saying, you know, I can wait to be changed for 2 hours. You're crying because you want your needs to be met right then and right now. And so we have to go against this selfishness of our nature. But as we live in community and we see others who are unselfish, it also helps us to be unselfish, doesn't it? Living in community helps the church to live unselfishly. But there's something else about living in community does. Living in community leads to powerful witness. Verse 33 tells us that the apostles were giving testimony with great power to the resurrection of Jesus. Now remember, they've been arrested. And the authorities had wanted to charge them with something, but there wasn't anything that they could charge them with. But they did threaten them. They said they did set up where they could charge them later with something. They said, "Don't preach anymore in this name. Don't preach anymore in the name of Jesus." They didn't want them preaching about the resurrection. The Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection. And they gave a concrete example of Jesus being raised from the dead. And so they don't preach in the name of Jesus. Don't preach in this resurrection stuff anymore. And if you do, we're going to arrest you again. An implied threat. Don't do it. They knew the consequences to them witnessing to Jesus. But the Holy Spirit enabled them to keep on being bold and boldly to powerfully proclaim Jesus' resurrection and the gospel that saves. There was a boldness, there was a power, there was a powerful witness through this church, through this community living together. There was a powerful witness through its members. You see, don't forget, we're not just here to live in community and take care of each other's needs. We're not here just to do social work for those outside the church. We are here to witness to the gospel that Jesus saves. Now, there's a strong emphasis among what we call servant evangelism. And that's a good emphasis. Don't hear me discounting that. But you serve people so that you might share the gospel with them. But you don't just, if you're just serving and you're never proclaiming the gospel, there's something wrong with that picture. Someone has said servant evangelism without proclamation evangelism is anti-evangelism. See, they don't just need to know that you're a good person or we're a good church. We do good things in the community. What people need to know is Jesus saves. Jesus saves. The truth of the gospel must be verbalized. It must be proclaimed. And as God was moving in the midst of the community, the gospel was being proclaimed. And we need to proclaim the gospel. Yes, we need to serve each other. Yes, we need to do good deeds. Yes, we need to be involved in our community. But never let us forget that God sent us to go into all the world and make disciples. Never let us forget that. You know, the gospel's got to be verbalized. The scripture says, how can they call on him whom they have not believed in? How can they believe without hearing about him? And how can they hear without a preacher? The gospel has to be proclaimed. As we live in community under the authority of Jesus Christ, we're going to verbalize the gospel. And if that's not happening, something's wrong in our community. Living in the community leads to powerful. Living in community leads to powerful witness. There's something else that living in the community does. It leads to heroic acts of generosity. Now we read in verse 36 about Joseph, a Levite and Cypriot by birth. Now Joseph doesn't trip any triggers with us, right? But then we hear his nickname, Barnabas, and we recognize Barnabas is all over the book of Acts. He's called the son of encouragement. And he's a major player in the early church. But here we meet him. Maybe he had not been a believer that long, but here we meet Joseph, Barnabas. And as we meet him, we see in him a major act of generosity. Now, I think this is an example given to us. I think things like this were happening in the church, but Barnabas was kind of a major example of this. He sold a piece of property, a field he owned. He brought the money and he laid it at the apostles' feet. His generosity, his heroic kind of generosity is seen as he lives in community. It's almost like there's a healthy competition in the church, that people are looking at each other, and one of them is doing an act of generosity, and the other one's saying, you know, I want to do something like that too. That's not necessarily bad. It's only bad when you do what happened later. But you see, we are to, the scripture says, we're not to give up meeting together. We're to encourage one another all the more as you see the day approaching. We're to consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. You see, when you do something good, it encourages me to do something good. You know, David shared a testimony. You know, part of what I've talked to Pete about, I hope that maybe in the coming days and months, we'll begin to hear testimonies from a lot of you about how God has worked in your life. You're not going to get as much time as me, but maybe 5 minutes to share a little bit of your story, but to hear how God has worked through your life. And when you hear that, that's inspiring. That helps you to see, yeah, God worked through that person and he can work through me. So there's something about that. Living a community is leading to heroic acts of generosity. And we see that kind of good, healthy community thing happen. But then we see a danger that we got to be careful of. A danger that we have to avoid. We see something that if we don't guard our hearts can happen in each of our lives. Living in community comes under attack when envy and selfishness grip even one believer. We read in chapter 5, the first word of most English translations is the word but. We see a heroic act of generosity, but something else happens that we see now. There was a man named Ananias. And he was married to a woman named Sapphira. Ananias means God is gracious. I forget what Sapphira means. I think it's, you know, it's like a sapphire, you know, of something beautiful. This couple we're introduced to, and we hear that they also sold a piece of property. However, it says in verse 2, he kept back part of the proceeds with his wife's knowledge and brought a portion of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. Barnabas had sold a piece of property and had brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet to be distributed for the needs of the community. Ananias and Sapphira, maybe they saw that or saw other people doing similar kinds of things. And they wanted that recognition, but they didn't want to make the same sacrifice that Barnabas and others had made. They wanted the recognition, but they didn't want to make the same sacrifice. And so they came up with an evil plot. And it was an evil, devilish, demonic plot. They said, we'll sell this property. And we'll bring the part of the money from the proceeds and we'll act like that's everything we got for it. See, they wanted the recognition, but they didn't want to make the same sacrifice. I don't think they rejoiced when Barnabas did this thing. I don't think they were happy when Barnabas and others received a lot of attention from the church. They wanted that attention. There was envy among them. They wanted that attention. But they didn't want to make the same sacrifice. They resented maybe the influence that Barnabas had. I've seen this happen in churches. I hate to say it, but I have. I've seen people that had a lot of influence in the churches that I've pastored, and then there were some others that resented them because they did have influence, because they had made all kinds of sacrifice to serve the people of God through the years. You got to be careful with envy. You know, you got to be careful when you're not happy when God is blessing others. I heard about a preacher, somebody asked him, how's your church doing? He says, well, not really that well, but at least we're doing better than the Methodists down the road. Wow. That's a great attitude, right? Ananias and Sapphira were envious of the spotlight. They wanted recognition, but they didn't want to make a similar sacrifice. They came up with this devilish plan. We'll act like this is all we're getting for the property. We'll lay it at the apostles' feet. Everybody will congratulate us. Everybody will pat us on the back. They were claiming to have given all when they only gave part. Now, they didn't have to do any of this stuff. First of all, they didn't have to sell their property. They could have kept it. Secondly, you know, Peter says, after it was sold, you didn't have to give, you could just say, this is just part of the proceeds, we're giving it to the church. But they tried to deceive the church, and in fact, Peter said they're lying to the Holy Spirit. They act like the full amount they got for the property, they gave. They didn't have, they could have given part. They could have said, well, we sold part of the property and we're giving 50%. Or we're given 30%. It was at their disposal. They didn't have to give anything. Maybe they spiritualized this. You know how people spiritualize things? Well, God led us to do this. You know? You know, I do believe God leads people to do things. But you know, I'm human enough to realize I thought God led me to do a few things that He didn't lead me to do. And so I always want to qualify it. This is what I believe God is leading me to do. Because of my own fallen humanity. But people spiritualize, God told me to do this, or God's telling them to do stuff all the time. It's amazing to me when you look at the life of Abraham, where he had maybe three or four encounters with God. That are recorded in Scripture. And, you know, in like 25 or 30 years. But some people act like God tells them to do everything, every minute of every day. I'm a little concerned about that. Just because I know myself. Maybe they spiritualized it. They said, well, look, God's leading us. And if you say God's leading you to do something, I want to tell you, you better be absolutely sure He's leading you to do it. You see, they acted like this thing was inspired by the Holy Spirit when actually it was inspired by the devil to bring disunity and disharmony and sin into the church. And so they started carrying out their plan. Ananias brought it to Peter. You know, they had to talk about how's the plan going to work. You know, when you lie, you gotta plan it pretty well, right? My father used to say, his dad would say, if you tell the truth, you don't have to remember as well. Well, they planned it. They coordinated it. They came up with this plan. Ananias brought the money to Peter. He laid it down. He acted like it was everything that he got. And he didn't count on one thing. He didn't count on the Holy Spirit. He didn't count on the power of the Holy Spirit. He brought the money. Somehow Peter understood that he was lying to the church. And Peter said, Ananias, what put it in your heart? You've not lied to men, but to God. And the Scripture says Ananias dropped dead. Now, the Holman Christian Standard Bible that I'm using, it uses that term. He dropped dead. Wow. Peter said, you've not lied to men, but to God. You see, Ananias, the church had been under attack, really, hadn't it? You know, the authorities had threatened, don't preach anymore in the name of Jesus. Quit doing this stuff. We don't want to hear about this resurrection business. Quit spreading this propaganda in Jerusalem. But that hadn't stopped the church. But now within the church, when a couple people became envious of others, when they became greedy for money, and that what the Apostle Paul writes, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. The church was in danger here. And God disciplined Ananias immediately. And Ananias dropped dead. The scripture says this, don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple? It's talking about, it's a collective you in 1 Corinthians 3:16 and 17. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is sacred and you are that temple. You see, I think the unity of the body is very important in the heart of God. And I don't think people will be struck dead immediately today. I'm not saying it can't happen. But it's ultimately when you start messing with the unity of the body of Christ, God takes that very seriously. So Ananias came in. God's judgment, God's disciplinary judgment came on him. He dropped dead. The young men, scripture says, carried him out and buried him. Well, it says there was an interval of about 3 hours. And Sapphira, his wife, came in. Why 3 hours? Why, you know, what happened in the 3 hours? Why did she wait that long? I wonder if it was a planned thing. He got pats on the back for his great generosity. Maybe she came in so people would be welling up again and say, oh, you guys, you're such a great couple. Think of the callousness that this couple had to have to do this kind of thing that they're doing. Peter gave her an opportunity. Opportunity. He said, did you sell the field for this price? And some have said the money was there before the apostle, and he pointed at it, did you sell the field for this price? He gave her an opportunity to come clean, to confess. Without a moment's hesitation, it seems in the scripture, she said yes for that price. You see, her and her husband had agreed, and they had, the word used is a word which means harmonized in this. It's like the word we get our word symphony. They had agreed to this evil, devious plan. Instead of one of them saying, we shouldn't do this. This is wrong. We shouldn't do this. You know, I've heard, you know, people say to married couples, you know, and talking about, you know, following leadership and the husband being the head of the home, that whatever the husband decides to do, you just go along with it as his wife. I've heard people say, even if it's wrong. No, I don't think that's right. You know, we all obey God rather than men, even if it's, you know, children are supposed to always, they're supposed to obey their parents, unless their parents would tell them to do something wrong, that obviously was wrong, not just because you think it's wrong, though. Anyway. One of them should have said, this is not right. They should have helped one another to do good and right and the will of God. Instead, they helped one another to do wrong. And Peter said, why did you agree to test the Spirit of the Lord? The feet of those who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. And immediately she dropped dead at his feet. Don't you wish sometimes you could just edit the Bible yourselves, you know? Just take out the hard parts. Wow. God takes the unity of His people very seriously. And I think early in the church, He wanted His children to know how seriously He took it. Someone said, if people were struck down immediately by being hypocritical people, people would be dying right and left every Sunday. maybe. But I think God's saying, don't play with me. You know, God can take honesty. If you're struggling in some area of your life, you don't have to go to God and act like you're not struggling. And you shouldn't have to come to the church either. You know, part of the reason we don't do church better than we should is because we're dishonest with each other. We act like everything's going great in our lives when maybe this has been the worst week of our lives. We act like we're overcoming every temptation when maybe we've fallen 50 times this week that's the same temptation. Instead of being honest with God, say, God, I am messing up here. Instead of saying to each other, would you please pray for me? I need your help. I'm really getting defeated in my life as a believer. There's honesty. God wants honesty and He wants transparency. But when we play with each other and when we try to deceive Him and each other, and that destroys the unity of His people, and God takes that very seriously. Now, it's not, you know, this hard passage of Scripture, these were a calloused couple. I mean, this was a callously planned thing that they did. It wasn't they just made a mistake or they just sinned, you know, they just fell into something. They planned it. And God will deal with us if we do that. See, each of us has to be careful that we walk in humility before God, that we guard our hearts from envy and greed, that when God blesses others, there's not something in us that says, okay, why didn't He do that for me? Because if the enemy can see something in your life he can use it to destroy the people of God. You know, I've seen a lot of church conflict with working with directors as a director of missions and all kinds of stuff. You know, very rarely has it been one person's fault. Most of the time, and I can't remember a conflict that I've had to work with where people actually divided because of doctrine, of truth. Most of the time it's over, I want this to happen in my church. First of all, what I want to happen is not that important because Bob Ray is not the head of the church. The church is Jesus Christ's church. And secondly, the church is not mine. The church belongs to Jesus. And what matters is what He wants. The church is not Bob Ray. I pray our church flourishes. And I believe it's going to. I believe it's going to. I believe God wants the church to grow. Not only, I think He wants us to grow bigger numerically. I think He wants us to plant churches. I think He wants us to grow individually and spiritually together. I believe that's God's will. And if it happens, it's good for Bob Ray's reputation. But I'm not in it for Bob Ray's reputation. It would be nice to have. It's always good when someone says you're doing a good job. Good things are happening there. I mean, we ought to say that to each other to encourage one another. But that's not what really matters. You know, sometimes God, the enemy uses that kind of thinking, and we think that's what really does matter. And then we become selfish and greedy and proud. See, we've got to guard ourselves. We've got to guard ourselves. Because I don't want to be the one. I don't want to be the one the enemy uses to bring dishonor to the Lord. And I hope you don't either. You know, I'm not going to be checking you for envy or greed, okay? I'm trying not to judge anybody else's motives. Because I don't always have the right motives myself. I'll tell you the truth. Not every time I've preached as a pastor has it been because I love God and love people. Sometimes it's because I got to do that at Sunday morning and, you know. My motives are not always pure. I wish they were. I want them to be. Sometimes I can't even judge my own motives. And I'm not about to try to judge your motives. And I'm not trying to look in your heart for greed or for envy. But I want to tell you something. I better be looking at Bob Ray's heart. And I better be examining myself to make sure these things are not taking hold of me. Because I want the people of God to be who they're meant to be. Yeah, there'll be times that we'll meet together. We're going to start our small group soon. And there'll be times that maybe we'll have to say, man, I'm really struggling this week. You know, Lord, I'm struggling this week a little. I want my house to get sold, okay? Lord, I want that house to get sold. What is the matter with you? Why aren't you getting on this thing? And there'll be times that I'll have to say that to my brothers and my sisters. I'm struggling. There's that kind of transparency is good for the church. I want to be before you who I am. Not even who I want to be, but who I really am. You see, we're saved to live in community. We're saved to be a part of interdependence. Our culture elevates rugged individuals, the self-made man, the lone ranger. But I want to tell you, that rarely ever happens. All of us have had help from others to become the people that we've become. And that's what the church has meant, that we could together be who God wants us to be as a church and make an impact in our communities. That the church would help me as an individual live for only the glory of God. See, the church enables us to live unselfishly when we live under the community that we should. It enables us to witness boldly. It enables us to do heroic kind of acts of generosity and courage. And so let's guard that and ask God to make it more and more of a reality at East Madison Baptist Church. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, we thank you for the hard parts that tell us that you take seriously the unity of your people. And Father, we want to be unified before you. You know our hearts, Lord. We don't have perfect hearts, but Lord, I believe people here today, together as one, would say, we want to be unified under the authority and lordship of Jesus Christ. And we want East Madison Baptist Church collectively and us individually to bring honor to your name. Would you make it so? Would you make it so in our lives and hearts? Lord, guard us from anything that would divide us and protect the unity of the Spirit. Let us do everything, Lord, to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.